This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. This is Johnette Williams. I am so excited to be with you today. I love spending this time with you Monday through Friday as we discuss issues of importance to your life and to your faith. It's a wonderful opportunity to come together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and to talk about that reality which is most central to us, and that is our life in Jesus Christ and His life in us. And so I do hope that, you know, as we join together Monday through Friday at the same time, that we come with receptive hearts, hearts that are open wide, ready to receive every spiritual blessing in the heavens that God desires to give to us, right? We don't want to leave one blessing behind. I know I don't. I want every blessing God wants to give to me. And, you know, the thing of it is, He cannot be outdone in generosity, as you've heard me say so very, very many times. You know, He gives us everything. We simply have to open the heart to receive it and to let it move in us and for us to move in it. And so here on Women of Grace Live, you know, we join together for that very purpose Monday through Friday at this same time on this same station. Now, usually at the beginning of the program, I am inviting you to give us a call, but I have so many calls that have been left for us at our listener comment line that I thought today we would simply dip into those and I would be able to address the questions and the concerns and the insights and all of that that people leave for us there. We enjoy so much receiving those calls that you leave on our listener comment line. So let me give you that number. It is available to you 24/7. Now, this is not an on-air number, so this is nothing that we answer in real time, but these are questions that you leave that we do on a day like today. And that listener comment line number is country code 1-205-795-5773. Again, that's country code 1-205-795-5773. And yet another way that people often communicate with us is through email. And I invite you to email your question or your comment or your insight or your inspiration to us. And this is the address to use: Women of Grace, all one word, plural on the women, Women of Grace at EWTN.com. That's Women of Grace at EWTN.com. We will get your question. And on a day similar to this, we will dip in there and we will respond to it. And I know people like this because oftentimes on these days, I'm able to get a little bit more deeply into the questions. We are able to discuss them from a variety of standpoints, you know, and it, I think, really opens our minds and our hearts to all that God desires for us to know. Now, I also like to invite you at the beginning of the program to get out there to our website, womenofgrace.com. We have all kinds of good things available for you there, both in terms of resources that are free and then in terms of resources that you can purchase. So I invite you to check it out, and I always encourage you to go to the events section on that website. You're going to see it listed for you in the purple navigational bar at the top. And you just click on events, and all of the events that we are going to be participating in the near future are listed there for you. And I really, really enjoy having that opportunity. We've got some great things coming up for you in this new year. And so I am encouraging you to check that out. I do want to let you know about one really big deal that's going to be going on. And that really big deal that's going to be going on is that we are going to Poland. Yes, we are. A Women of Grace is sponsoring a Poland pilgrimage in September. September 7th through the 16th, we will be traveling there with Bishop William Walterscheid. He is the auxiliary bishop in the Diocese of Pittsburgh. He is also our spiritual advisor. He will be coming with us. And let me tell you, he is very well versed in Poland. He's been there a number of different times. We're going to go to some of the usual places, of course, that people go to and want to see, but we'll go to a few other too that he has specifically selected for us. So it's going to be a personalized type of experience. It's going to be one, I think, that is going to enhance our relationship with our Lord and with all of those dear saints who make intercession for us. And I'm looking at three of them right now featured in the slideshow that talks about our pilgrimage that's on our website, womenofgrace.com. I'm looking at Maximilian Kolbe. I am looking at St. Faustina. And I'm looking at St. John Paul II. One saint that is not pictured there who we will also be praying to, asking for her intercession, is St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross. And of course, you know that both herself and St. Maximilian Kolbe were martyrs in Auschwitz, and we will be going to Auschwitz. And, you know, I have to say, I'm really wanting to spiritually prepare myself for that trip. I just am wanting to be very open to the great graces that were won by way of these martyrs, and also open to the great sorrow, suffering, and unbelievably inhumane treatment that so many received there. And we will be going as pilgrims, but we will also be going as intercessors. We'll be going as intercessors for all of those who lost their lives in such a heinous manner. So it's going to be quite a trip. And as I say, I'm hoping that you'll be able to join us. All of the information's available for you there, right there at our website, womenofgrace.com. Another feature, in addition to the events section of our website, that I like to point out to you is our section that's entitled Need a Mass? This is a very special opportunity for you, and we have heard from so many people that so appreciate this opportunity, and it's obvious because we have individuals who every month are visiting this portion of our site and having a Mass celebrated or offered for a deceased loved one or friend, or having a Mass offered for a special intention, and both of those are very valid. And it's difficult sometimes to be able to get a Mass celebrated or offered in a time frame that we're looking for, but we offer you this opportunity. We do this in partnership with the Archdiocese of Gulu in northern Uganda, and the priests there basically earn their keep, if you will. It's a very poor diocese, and the only monies they receive are the monies for Masses. And so, as I like to remind you, it's a spiritual work of mercy on behalf of the person who will be having the Mass offered for them, whether that person is deceased or whether it's for the intention of a friend or whatever the case may be, even for your own intention. But it's also a corporal work of mercy, because we are engaging in a way in which these priests can benefit in the material world here. And they do function in the material world, just like you and just like me. So I really encourage you to use this feature. We get the Masses offered for you in very quick turnaround time. I know at the beginning of every year, I set Masses up, especially for my deceased loved ones, for my late husband, for my son, for my parents. I use it routinely for individuals that I know are battling serious illnesses, and I will have a Mass offered for them. Sometimes they know I'm doing this. Oftentimes they do not. And there is something about that. There is something about the hidden works of mercy that I think are particularly endearing to the heart of our Lord. So all of that being said, I am eager for you to get out to our website, womenofgrace.com, make use of the great opportunities that are there for you. And I'm always, always, always happy to be with you here on Women of Grace Live. Today, however, as I mentioned to you, we are not taking phone calls. We are dipping into our listener comment caller line. That number available to you 24/7, country code 1-205-795-5773. Again, that's country code 1-205-795-5773. It's not an on-air number, but you can leave your question, comment there, and on a day like today, we'll have the opportunity to address it. Okie dokie, we're going to be right back on the other side of the break, inviting you to stay with us. This is Women of Grace Live. I'm Johnette Williams. Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams. Very happy to be with you. This is a great day in the Lord. It is a feast day of our Blessed Mother. It's the feast of the Presentation of Our Lady. We were talking about that prior to the break. So on a day like today, we just want to give special adulation to our Blessed Mother, special praise, right? We were talking before the break that we don't worship Mary. So, contrary to what many Protestants think, we do not worship Mary. We do not put our Blessed Mother on the same level as God. We do not consider her to be a person of the Blessed Trinity. No, 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 no. But we do give our Blessed Mother special praise. Within the church, when we talk about praise, it means that we acknowledge the greatness of individuals who have gone before us, who have lived such a perfect life that we call them saints. And so the word that we use for that kind of praise is dulia. It's dulia. For Our Lady, however, being the greatest of the saints, being the only person in history who was conceived without the stain of original sin, with the exception of her son, next to the God-man himself, our Blessed Lady is the only other person who has been conceived without the stain of original sin. And so we acknowledge her greatly. Remember also, our Blessed Mother, like you and me, had free will. And so when the angel came and invited Mary on behalf of God to be the mother of the Messiah, Mary was completely free to say yes or to say no, just as you and myself would be completely free to say yes or to say no to God's will for us in our life. But our Blessed Mother, being full of grace, wanted to do the Father's will. And so she gave fiat to it. And when our Blessed Mother gave fiat to it, what happened? What happened? The Holy Spirit came to our Blessed Lady and fecundated her womb. It's a beautiful, beautiful word. Fecundated her womb, fertilized her womb, impressed or imprinted himself on her womb. Imagine that, so that the Messiah could be conceived within her. And so Mary, deserving of the highest of praise for the fact that she is the singular person who is pure creature, Jesus being hypostatic union, who was conceived without the stain of original sin, and for her fiat, which gave to us our Savior and our Redeemer. And of course, you know, Mary continues to make intercession for each one of the brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you are one of those brothers or sisters, right? And so our Blessed Mother is always interceding for you, whether you know it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you choose to believe it or not, is not going to stop her from praying for you any more than it would stop any mother who loves her children from praying for her child. Even if her child says, "Stop praying for me, I don't want it." Believe it or not, there are some children who have made those comments to their mother. And so the fact of the matter is, our Blessed Lady continues to pray just as that mother would continue to pray for her children. So this is a very beautiful, beautiful day, and we thank God for our Blessed Lady. So do in some way, acknowledge that reality today and turn a special nod to our Blessed Mother today. Whatever your greatest petition is, your greatest need, at least is you defining it to be your greatest need, ask Our Lady for her intercession. Many of the saints tell us that on their feast days, the saints in great way are especially efficacious in our lives. So let's take advantage of that opportunity. All right, well, here we are. It's a special day. I am not taking any calls today. We are not taking any of the messages that are left for us at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel or Facebook page, nor are we taking any of the text messages that come in. We are dipping into our mailbag, and we are dipping into the calls that were left for us right there on our listener comment line. So I'm all ready to go. Vanessa, if you're ready to go, let's get the first one up there.
Yes, hello. My name is Andy. Got a question about surrogacy. Surrogacy has led to a pretty big breakup, and I'm wondering what the church's teachings are on that.
Well, thank you so very much for your call. This is a very important question because surrogacy is becoming, a more common thing in our day and time. And so who is a surrogate? Well, a surrogate is a woman who carries within her womb the child of another party, and upon the birth of that child, she gives that child to those individuals. There's numerous reasons why people choose surrogacy or consider surrogacy. The most common of all is the woman's inability to bear a child, or I think that's the right way to phrase it. She either is incapable of conceiving the child, or She becomes pregnant, but her capacity physiologically is not there to carry that child to term. And so lots of people who are well-meaning and sincerely desire a child will choose a surrogate, in which case there is artificial insemination. The sperm from the man is inserted into the womb of this other woman, or the child is conceived within a test tube and then inserted into the womb of really a third party. So what does the church teach about this? Well, I think that just the description of it really leads us to know what the church would teach. And what the church actually teaches about it specifically is that, you know, techniques that entail the dissociation of the husband and wife, and this is in the catechism, you can go to it yourself, it is paragraph 2376, any technique that entails the dissociation of husband and wife by the intrusion of a person other than the couple. So that could be donation of sperm or donation of an ovum, or it could be a surrogate uterus, like we're talking about specifically. The church teaches are gravely immoral. Gravely immoral. These techniques infringe the child's right to be born of a father and mother known to him and bound to each other by marriage. They betray the spouse's right to become a father and a mother only through each other. And this is a hard concept because, you know, I think that we all know individuals who long to have a child, but for one reason or another just are not able to. And so they begin to resort to various kinds of means to conceive. This is one means, surrogacy. Another means is artificial insemination, you know, in vitro fertilization. All of these ways are reprehensible because they violate in some way the sacrament of matrimony. In addition to that, it goes outside of the natural order by which a child should be conceived. Now, you know, this gets into the whole question of bioethics, and we have a lot of work to do in that field. Through the grace of God, we have good, strong Catholic bioethicists. But when it comes to the general population, we do not. We operate behind the thrust of technology today. Bioethics has not caught up to what technology is capable of doing. And in most cases, it lags, not only does it lag behind, in most cases, it doesn't even address it. And there seems to be more or less of a complicit mindset within the area of bioethics on a secular level today. And within the general population of people, the culture of the day, it seems to believe that if it's technologically possible, then it's okay. Well, I just want to tell you that technology doesn't determine, it's not the determining factor for whether something is moral or not moral. It just is not. We have to go to the sacred scripture, to the word of God, and we've got to go to the teachings of the church, which expresses and helps us understand the word of God as it applies in every single era. And this is the other thing, you know, these teachings of the church are not controvertible. They're not going to change. You know, this is never going to be accepted by the church, as many things will never be accepted by the church, even though the culture of the day says they ought to be accepted by the church because it's convenient, or because people want to do it, or because we feel sorry for people. And you know, I truly understand that great gift of empathy, right? I understand it, where you know, you feel for somebody very deeply inside of your own being. You almost can feel their pain and suffering. Sometimes you do. You know, you imagine yourself walking in their shoes, and your heart aches for them. But you know, we have to remember one thing: children. There's no right to a child, because a man and a woman get married doesn't mean that they have a right to a child. A child is a gift from God. You know, a person doesn't have a right to a child any more than a person has a right to say to God, I deserve to be, you know, a piano virtuoso. We don't have a right to these things. We don't have a right to God's designs and God's, you know, determined will for each and every one of us. God, you know, offers us by natural means as well as supernatural means, opportunities to embrace his will. And let me just say that his will often and most typically at some point in time is going to be a great cross, a cross that costs us, a cross that takes every fiber of our being to put our arms around and embrace. And, you know, what I have discovered in my own life and what so many have discovered and what you've probably discovered is that when we do embrace that cross, what we discover there is the richness of grace that is available to us through that cross. We begin to understand on a level that we never could have understood before, the wisdom of God, the magnificent way in which he works within us when we embrace the cross. Now, what does the church permit? Well, the church certainly permits adoption of children. And what a beautiful generosity of heart it is to adopt a child. An infertile couple has this opportunity to take into their lives a child that for one reason or another was put up for adoption. The difficulty with that, unfortunately, is that those adoption lines, that the waiting period is very lengthy. There are so many couples that want to adopt a child, and there are not enough children to go around. I know of people, dear friends, who have adopted more than one great friend who has adopted children from China. I remember back in the day, a lot of people were adopting children from Romania, going out of the country to adopt children because it would take years to adopt a child here in the United States. Why? Why does it take so long? Because of abortion. Because we have counseled our young women as a culture, certainly not as a church, we have counseled our young women who become pregnant outside of marriage to abort their children. We have counseled young couples oftentimes to abort a child for convenience sake, because it's just not convenient at this time. And you see what happens there. See, you know, it's a funny thing. It's a very funny thing. You know, we look at the child as a consumer would look at a product. We either believe that we deserve to have it if we have enough money to try to make it happen, or we believe that this child has no value, and so we're going to get rid of it, just like we would something that we outgrew or a product that we purchased and it didn't work for us and we threw it away. I mean, that's the mentality of the day. So what you see, you know, absent in all of this is the rudder that should keep us on that path of goodness and holiness that would put us on that path and keep us on that path to a right order of living, to really what's going to bring peace into our world, that's really going to bring about a new day into this day and time. And that's the will of God, which is expressly given to us in sacred scripture and in the teachings of the church. So, you know, you say that this has caused a great breakup. I don't quite know what that means, but the fact of the matter is, it is what it is. And if this is a matter, if there's going to be a breakup over something, this is a good thing to have a breakup over, and for several reasons. The first and number one reason is because the person that does not want a child by way of a surrogate mother, that person that does not want a child is standing on the side of the gospel, and the other person is not. And if there is that much of a divide at this point in time, then I can say that is something that would definitively come about and be shown in other ways throughout the course of the relationship. Ultimately, the marriage, perhaps you are married. I don't know. That wasn't given in the question, so I don't know. But there is that. If you are married, then you've got to work through this. You've got to work through this, and the person that is willing to have a baby at any cost, with the exception of adoption, which makes one question, with the exception of an adoption, then you know we've got to work through that, and see what Holy Mother Church has to say about that. I would certainly talk, if you are married, I would certainly talk with your priest. So that's a very, very big deal. So for those two reasons, one, you've got to stand on the side of right. Two, this portends not happy things for this relationship. And three, you know, it would lead me to wonder how a child is truly viewed. Do we view the child as a gift or an item that was purchased? I know that sounds crass. It sounds crass even in my ears, but isn't that the fact? Isn't that the fact? And if we're willing to pay to have a child at any cost, then we're going to likely regard it as a great possession rather than a beautiful, beautiful human person created in the image and likeness of God. And I find that very worrisome. Frankly, I think that a lot of these technologies, inclusive of the birth control pill, is why we see what we see today. I think that this is one of the reasons why we have such a disrespect for life on so many levels. Sometimes I sit and I listen to the news and they're going round and round. Why is it that people do these things? Why do we have these mass shootings? Why do we have this? Why do we have that? We need more laws. We've got to get rid of guns. No, no, no. What we've got to do is preach truth. What we've got to do is take a firm stand for that which is good, that which is true, that which is beautiful in the public square. That's what we've got to do. Knowing that lots of people aren't going to like us, knowing that a lot of people aren't going to vote for us, knowing that, I could lose my life over that. But if you're going to lose your life for something, lose it for the truth, because Jesus Christ is the truth. And we want to go the way that he wants us to go, not the way the world wants us to go. So I know I went on and on with that question, but I'll tell you what, it is one important question because it doesn't exist in a vacuum. It exists within a whole mescla of issues that have become so intertwined, have become, you know, such a serpentine mess that we're going to be digging our way out of this for generations to come. Mindsets have to change. Hearts have to change. Lives have to change. Souls have to be healed. All right, more to come on the other side of the break. You are listening to a special day today, not taking any calls today, not taking any of the messages that have been left for us via YouTube or text, but we are taking the ones that were left for us via email and our listener comment line. More to come on the other side of the break. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends. You are listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Jonet Williams. Very happy to be with you today. It's one of the special days that we have here on Women of Grace Live. We have them from time to time. You know, we get so many questions via email and so many questions that are left for us on our listener comment line that occasionally I like to dedicate a whole day to just answering those questions or taking those comments. You are always welcome to use those two means to communicate with us. So if you wanted to contact me by email, simply send the email to womenofgrace@ewtn.com. That's plural on the women, all one word, womenofgrace@ewtn.com. Obviously, in the subject line, you might tell us if this is a topic related to one of the special days that we have occasionally, whether it's for apologetics or Monthly Marriage Monday, if it's for any of those kinds of days, if it's for Wacky Wednesday. Let us know that in the subject line, and that certainly does help our producer, Vanessa Sanchez, to sort them accordingly. And then we will address those on those days, but on a special day like this, all of the rest of them get resolved. So we at least hope so to some extent. So that's what we do. Another way is to leave us a question on our listener comment line. This is very convenient because most of us have our phones very near to us most of the time. Whether that's good or bad, I'm not really sure, but it is a fact. And you can call this number day or night, any time of the day or night. It's always available to you 24/7. And that particular phone number is country code 1-205-795-5773. That's country code 1-205-795-5773. So we invite you to use those two options. And then in the future, just like today, you'll hear a question get answered and it well could be yours. Okie dokie. Let's go on to the next person, Vanessa.
And can you also tell me why are some churches returning to partial Latin masses, Latin parts of the mass, which to me, I think sort of ends familiarity for some of us.
Okay, thank you. So at first I thought this question was about the traditional Latin Mass that's also called the extraordinary form of the Mass or the Tridentine Mass. But it sounds as though the question is really, why are we including Latin in the Novus Ordo Mass? And, you know, this is an interesting thing. Returning to may well be an appropriate term here, because initially when the Novus Ordo Mass came into being, I think by 1970, this was the way that it was, the Latin was used for those principal parts of the Mass. So it was over time, really, that began to be changed over to everything being in English. It was originally intended that those parts of the Mass would be in Latin. I would really encourage, you to do a little bit of self-study on this, find more information that I'm able to give you within the course of this program, on Latin in the Mass. What is the beauty of the old form? What is the beauty of the extraordinary form as Pope Benedict coined it and named it, or what we also know as the traditional Latin Mass? Well, the fact of the matter was, it is in Latin. And so For centuries, the church celebrated the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass under two forms. There was a high Mass, and then there was a low Mass. Those were the two ways in which it was celebrated, probably a better word to use. A low Mass, was a Mass that did not involve all of the music and the incensing, etc. But the beautiful thing about that was that Latin was the universal language of the church. It was the universal language of the church. So no matter where you went in the world, the Mass was celebrated the very same, obviously, but the language was the very same too. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. There was a unification of the people of God, and Latin was a language that years ago was taught in Catholic schools and was taught in many public schools. And I can remember, of course I went to Catholic school, but I can remember that the value of being taught Latin was when it came time to take, our SATs, the test that you take to go into college, when we sat for those, Latin was of great benefit to us because so many of the words that we have in English have a Latin root. And so even if you didn't know the Latin on the part that had to do with your language skills, etc., the fact is that you were able to extrapolate very frequently what the right answer was because of that Latin. So Latin was not something that was foreign to the regular culture either. Latin was something that it wasn't infused with it like the church was, but it certainly wasn't something that was sidelined either. But that all changed, but it was recognized when the Novus Ordo Mass was coming into being that there were certain parts of the Mass that should remain in Latin. So whenever you see a Mass being celebrated that way, it should make you happy inside. It does two different things. First of all, it's following exactly what it was supposed to be, but second of all, it kind of unites us, right, to the way at least on some scale, to the way in which the Mass was celebrated, or an aspect of the way in which the Mass was celebrated from antiquity. So that's why you see that, and I think that yes, I think that you are correct. I think your observation is a very good one, that a lot of the churches now are going back to that. And let me just say this. One of the things that I have noticed, because I was raised in the what we call now the traditional Latin Mass, the old form. I was raised in that as a child, and I was very much in my high school years and my young adult years when the Mass changed over. And so I've had, and anybody from my time period would be able to make this evaluation. If you look at what's happened, we see a great decrease in reverence at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. There's a decrease in the way in which people conduct themselves, their demeanor, everything about them, the way in which they comport themselves for Mass is completely different. The way in which they dress for Mass is completely different. The way in which they kneel at Mass is completely different, if they kneel at all. The way in which they approach the Eucharist is very different. The way in which they act and behave in the church itself before and after Mass is very different. It's like a social hall in many parishes. Not all, but in many parishes. And so you see this, you know, is the word devolution? You see this devolving of reverence and respect for this most high of all prayers. So, you know, can we blame that completely on the change? I'm not sure. I think that the culture has a lot to do with it, but I can certainly tell you one thing. I can certainly say that, you know, people need to reappraise the way in which they are approaching the banquet table and the way women dress for church. You know, I sometimes blush when I see a woman presenting herself to receive our Lord, body, blood, soul, and divinity. I blush when she stands before the man who is in persona Christi to receive our Lord. I blush. I'm embarrassed for her. I'm saddened for the priest. And I'm embarrassed as a woman that anyone would think to approach the banquet table dressed like that, dressed like they should be in a nightclub. You shouldn't even dress like that in a nightclub. Anyway, I could go on and on about that, but I think that something very real, at least in the demeanor of the people, was lost. I think that this attempt to institute a more reverent approach by incorporating what I do believe should have been there from the beginning, the Latin into the principal parts of the Mass, is not a bad thing. I think it's a very, very, very good thing. Now, it's probably alarming for someone who doesn't remember that day and time, but you know what? I'm going to tell you this. Anything that could help the general way in which people conduct themselves at Mass, I think, and I don't, this is not all people. I know I'm talking in generalities, but I'll tell you what, I'm in a lot of churches all over the country and outside of the country. And I see what goes on. Sometimes it's very hard to pray because of what's going on. You almost cannot have time when you come into the church to kneel down and prepare yourself because it's so noisy. And at the end, there's no real time to reverence the one whom we've just received into our beings because it's so noisy. Not in all parishes. I've been to some beautiful, beautiful parishes. Wonderful, wonderful, holy places, no question asked. Reverent individuals. But I've been to some where it's just like, oh, Father, I'm so sorry. What can we do about this? So anyway, that's my what do I want to say? That's my soliloquy on that topic. But anyway, try to learn the Latin. You know, get a missal that has the Latin in it and try to learn it. It's not hard. And there's something very beautiful. This is another thing I think that was lost is the mystery. The mystery. You know, we're celebrating sacred mysteries. Not a mystery to be solved, but a mystery to enter into. And so when you're going to enter into a mystery, when you're going to enter into a moment with God, He occupies every moment. And in a way that is completely superlative, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is that. And it is filled with mystery. Anything that helps for us through the senses to appropriate that reality is a good thing. This is why the incense helps us. This is why the Latin helps us. This is why, you know, the music, good, holy, holy music helps us. So there you have it on that one. All right, Vanessa, I think we still have some time here.
And I was curious about cremation. I am alone. I have no one to take care of me. Now I'm very sickly. And I would like to know if that is a sin. I need to prepare my own funeral now. And I wanted to get your opinion.
Oh, sweetheart, I am so sorry that you find yourself in this position where you are all alone going through these last days of your life without anyone there to be with you and to be so concerned about this aspect of need that has to be taken care of is just very, very sad. And really and truly, my heart is breaking for you, and it brings tears to my eyes. I'm remembering something a priest told me. I asked him once, I said, Father, what was the saddest funeral that you have ever celebrated? And he said, the saddest funerals, plural, that I celebrate are those funerals when the only one in attendance is the person who has died. Meaning that there's not another soul in that church besides himself. How sad is this? How sad is this? But this is the situation for any number of reasons. One, sometimes people move very far away and they become, in a certain sense, because of distance, rather dissociated from the family. Two, having come from Florida, so many individuals are put into nursing homes and forgotten. They have children. Children live in another part of the country, but they don't come. And when the parent dies, they don't come either. And then, of course, there's always those cases where someone outlives all of their remaining relatives. So there, I guess they wouldn't be remaining relatives, would they? They outlive all of their other relatives. So, you know, I'm sorry that that's where you are. What does the church teach us about cremation? Well, the church does not prefer cremation. She doesn't prefer it. She prefers that the body be buried. Now, she does permit cremation. And cremation, if it is a necessity, is not a sin. And there are many mitigating circumstances that would make it a necessity. And I would be fairly certain that yours might be a case in point. When there is no one that would be able to handle this, and you want to make certain that all is well, and perhaps there is a monetary concern here too, I don't know. But, you know, these would be reasons I think that the church would say are definitely permissible. For the sake of convenience, you know, in the general sense, you know, well, it's just more convenient for me to have this person cremated, or I have the money, but I just don't want to spend the money. Then that's another matter. Cremation is definitely less expensive. Now, however, here I want to clear up a misconception. People do not realize that the church teaches that if we choose cremation, the cremains need to be buried. They must be buried. And in most cases, that's going to involve one of two things. It's going to involve a funeral plot, you know, a cemetery plot, or it's going to involve a niche what do we call those now? Well, you know, it's like a mausoleum, right? And so, you know, there is still going to be a cost involved. So what are you saving? Well, you know, you may well be saving on the charge of a casket. You're going to be saving probably on embalming, but you're still going to be spending some money. So that is what the church says. Let me read to you from the Catechism. It says, the church permits cremation provided that it does not demonstrate a denial of faith in the resurrection of the body and that the cremains are buried. So we have to talk about that. So it says the bodies of the dead must be treated with respect and charity and faith and hope of the resurrection. The burial of the dead is a corporal work of mercy. It honors the children of God who are the temples of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, it's important for you to understand that. So it's not like you can be cremated and then you spread the cremains out to sea or spread them over a plot of earth, you know, underneath a tree. It's not like you can, you know, put them in, and I've heard of these things, put the cremains in a helium balloon and send it up into the sky. You know, this is crazy stuff. So that being said, you know, I hope that answers your question. And I'm hoping that there is someone that you can trust to help you with this. And of course, I would send you to your parish priest to talk this through with him and to have him help you decide. And who knows how the church can come to your assistance in this. It may well be that some caring soul within the parish would love to be of help to you in numerous ways at this point in your life. And I certainly do hope that is the case for you. Thank you so much for your call. The question of cremation comes up frequently enough here on Women of Grace, and it is a concern for a lot of people. Okie dokie. So what do we have next?
I was wondering if Mary has powers to make your garden grow, because I have a three Marys, one in the front and two in the back, and I had Mary to actually grow a plant up out of the ground, and it wasn't even planted. And my garden done really good this year.
Well, I'm glad that your garden went so well. Does she have power over the gardens? Well, Mary doesn't operate under her own power. So let's understand that, okay? That's the first thing. Mary doesn't have, she's not like, you know, like some of the characters that we see in superhero movies and things like that. She doesn't have any powers of her own. Mary operates or functions. Let's use a better word. Mary is obedient to the will of God. And God oftentimes entrusts to our Blessed Mother the distribution of heaven's graces, but they're all coming forth from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Mary doesn't have power over gardens or anything else. Only God has the power, okay? He is omnipotent. He's the all-powerful one. We can share in God's power as He disposes us to share in it. And of course, that is the case with our Blessed Lady as well. So now you prayed to Mary and a plant grew and you didn't even, plant that plant, and nonetheless it grew, and you're associating that with prayer. Well, you know, all things are possible with God, and it certainly could be that way. But even if you didn't plant it, we know that there's a lot of ways that nature itself provides for plants to be planted. Birds, for example, will often carry seeds, you know. We know that to be the case. And seeds can also be gathered around, you know, the fur of other animals that are outside and be deposited in places, and that's a possibility too. My guess is that you're never going to know if that came by way of our Blessed Lady or not. I would say this, though, it's very appropriate to ask our Blessed Mother, dear Mother, please obtain the graces that are necessary for my garden to thrive this year, you know. Or, gee, Mother, you know, I would really love to have my garden full of flowers just to praise you as your Son praises you. Something like that. I mean, I think that that's a fine little prayer to pray. We certainly know that many of the saints are patron saints of certain things just like that. So obviously we can go to our Blessed Mother. She's the greatest of all saints and do that. But we don't want to begin to think that anything magical about Our Lady. You know, sometimes it's magical thinking that we approach, and I'm not suggesting you're doing this, but sometimes it is magical thinking that we approach the saints with. You know, it's like, you know, I'm going to pray to Saint Anthony and he's going to find exactly what I lost immediately. And that becomes sort of like a superstition. And it also becomes sort of like, you know, I don't know. It doesn't sit well. It's almost as if you're using the saint, you know? I mean, yikes, it's not a comfortable feeling. But to ask them and beseech them for their intercession to God for what our needs are, that's perfectly appropriate. And the same holds for our Blessed Lady. We do have one more email. I don't know how much time we have. I'm hoping I can get to this. Bittersweet one is how she signs this. I love you, your show, and our Women of Grace family. I was recently asked to be a godmother again for my niece's second child. I don't want to make this email too long, so I'll cut to the chase. I feel the only reason they asked me is because there is no one else in the family who is a practicing Catholic. They need at least one practicing Catholic in order for their child to be baptized in our church. I don't mind this. I think I do. I'm here for them always, but the thought of that being the only reason they ask me pops in my head sometimes and makes me sad. How do I get past that thought? And is it okay that the only reason they ask me is because I'm the only practicing Catholic? Well, let me just say this. I can understand how that thought would make you sad, but let me suggest that it should make you glad. And it should make you glad because they recognize that it's very important for their child to have someone who is a baptized Catholic that practices her faith to be the godmother. I think that that's a beautiful thing. Now, maybe in their mind, they're only doing this to satisfy the requirement of the church. That's okay. But God has chosen you to be the godparent of this child. God has chosen you. You have been chosen by God through them. And the beautiful thing is that oftentimes, it's the baptism of a child that eventually brings a couple that is not practicing the faith back to the church. I am a case in point. So having this baby baptized, you taking the responsibility for raising this child in the faith, taking this child when the child is of age to Mass, making certain that the child gets his or her sacraments, all of that is a beautiful gift that God is entrusting to you through them. And who knows what will happen with this little baby this little baby might become a great saint in the church, and it will because this little baby has such a good godmother. So be at peace, thank Jesus, and know that he's using you in a very special way. So thank you, bittersweet one. And thanks to all of you. Remember, you can always email your questions to us. womenofgrace@ewtn.com is the email address. And you can leave a call for us at our listener comment line. Country code 1-205-795-5773. We're with you Monday through Friday at this same time on this same station as we discuss issues of importance to your life and faith. God bless you now. Bye-bye.